Though only a small nation about the size of New Jersey, Israel is very often the very center of the world news. Now, there's a reason for that. It's because God chose Israel to be the people through whom He would move to bring forth the Redeemer for mankind. So we understand the warfare that's there. As a matter of fact, a little over 3 months ago, on October the 7th, a terrorist group by the name of Hamas rained down terror on Israel. That day, we're told that they launched over 3,000 missiles, all with the hope of destroying as many Jewish people as possible. That's been the aim of the enemy through the centuries. And there's many stories of God's deliverance and so forth. I want you to notice a photograph I have here. This is what's called the Iron Dome. It's a missile defense system that was put in place in Israel in 2011. And here you can see on the right side of the screen, you're right, you can see that cluster of rockets being fired. And on the left side, you can see the missiles, some of which are employed by the Iron Dome, that are laser-guided. And what they do is they go up and intercept those incoming missiles that are going to land in inhabited territories, and they explode them up in the air, saving lives. So I think even that's a blessing of God, right, to help protect His people. But it's wonderful as it is, and I'm so glad that's there. It is very weak in comparison to the supernatural protection that God provides. And history records that for us time and time again when God sheltered, provided, and protected His people. We have testimonies, I'm sure, in the audience this morning of times when it looked like it was over for you, the enemy was there, and you were about to be gone, and God intervened. You see, I want to talk to you this morning about God, who is our wall of fire. The scripture, I'll read it for you in a moment out of Zechariah chapter 2, but I want to tell you what brings us to this text. About three Sunday mornings ago, at the end of the early service, we have two services. We have an 8:30 service. At the end of that service, on this particular Sunday morning, there was some prophetic words. A message came forth in tongues. And through that, just the Lord there was a call for the Lord, from the Lord for us to gather our intercessors together and pray about the wall of fire around Grace House in order to keep the enemy from being able to come in and weaken, or to minimize what God's doing, but also in order to do within us what we need to break through into what God has for us beyond the walls of this building. So this is based on Zechariah chapter 2, verse 5. And the way it has unfolded ties in with several of the messages that I've shared with you on Sunday morning in the past few weeks. Last time we were together, I shared with you about Ezra and how God moved through the heart of a Persian king to give favor to his people so that the temple that had been destroyed in Jerusalem could be rebuilt. You remember that? Well, there was a prophet during that time when the temple was being rebuilt whose name was Zechariah. He was a contemporary with Ezra, as well as Haggai, who there's one of the smaller prophetic books in the Old Testament, Haggai. Well, Zechariah had some night visions where the Lord would visit him and he would have these revelatory encounters and experiences. In his third night vision, we're introduced to in chapter 2, he sees the Lord telling someone to measure the city and the city's being measured. And then the Lord begins to tell him in Zechariah 2 verse 5. Now I want to go back to that scripture. He said, "For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her," speaking about the city of Jerusalem. Notice that. I will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. So the beautiful picture here of God saying, I'm going to be like a wall of fire, and in the middle of that will be my glory. I will be the glory. I will manifest there. Now, here's the thing. When this word came forth, all the walls of Jerusalem still lay in piles of rubble. God had not yet sent Nehemiah to lead the effort of rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem in 52 days. That would come several years later. So this vision comes when the walls have been broken down by the enemy. The temple, though they had started, got the foundation in place. Opposition began to come in from the north in different places and shut down the building program. So there was no building of the temple taking place. And it's like the Lord steps in the middle of that, where all the evidence of how the enemy had torn the walls down, demolished the place of worship, and the Lord says, there's coming a time when I will be a wall of fire. And in this vision, he says, I want you to measure the city. And you put it all together, it's like it's going to be so big, there's going to be so many people, even from the nations. And you won't have to worry about having a stone wall. I'm going to be a wall of fire. Now, the truth of the matter is, when Israel had her stone wall, the enemy had not knocked those walls down for years. I mean, you're talking about 450 years since Solomon built his temple, close to 500 years since Solomon had built the temple. And so the temple was there, the walls were there. Why? Because God was there. Even then, he was the wall of fire. It was his glory in the temple. You remember Solomon's temple when it's dedicated and how the glory came, and the priests, they couldn't even stand up in it. It was so thick. They were on their face. You see, even though they couldn't see it, in the realm of the Spirit, it looked more like this. God's presence, God's power was protecting God's people because they were worshiping and serving Him in obedience. But what happened over time is they begin to entertain idols. They begin to intermarry with the nations. Remember, Israel fell to Assyria. They began to intermarry. And then down in the southern kingdom, we read a couple of weeks, Sundays ago, about the king, one of David's great-great-grandsons, who married Jezebel's daughter. You remember that? And brought idolatry into the southern kingdom. Well, that waxed worse and worse until at last, God says, okay, he withdraws his presence, and then things begin to shift and change. You see, when things are right, it looks more like this. Though the armies may surround you, though the armies want to destroy everything that God's doing, there's supernatural protection. You remember the prophet? He was with his servant. They were surrounded by all the Assyrian soldiers in the mountains. And the Lord says, prayed, Lord, open his eyes that he can see. Basically what I can see. His eyes were open, and what did he see? Angels everywhere, like swords, militant angels protecting, defending. They that be for us are much more than they that be against us. It's more like this, you see. And even today, as you were praying for Mike and me, that Psalm 91 was mentioned. Thank God that we're surrounded by the angels of the Lord. We should thank Him for these things. We should be aware of it. We may not be able to see it. It may be more like this. Well, not like that, but like this. But when our eyes are open, we would see it's more like this. God's doing so much more than our physical eyes can see. So, what happened when God withdrew His presence, it's hard for Him to bless idolatry, right? And, I mean, time after time, there was space given for repentance, but there was stubbornness and there was rebellion. And what made it worse was in the leadership, and among the priests, among the leaders, the governmental officials, until at last the Lord withdraws His presence. and will use the armies of Babylon to chasten his people. Because everything ultimately is subject to him. So the Babylonian invasion came in at 586. That's when those walls were torn down. That's when the temple was destroyed, Solomon's temple, obliterated. They carried all the articles of the temple away. Then they carried the people away. People were separated from the city they loved, the nation they loved. Families were separated. They were scattered everywhere. They had to learn Babylonian culture. And Jeremiah had told them before it happened, it's going to happen. 70 years you're going to be there. You might as well go ahead and build houses and plant vineyards. You're going to be there a while. But there will come a time when God will bring you back. And we saw that last time. God brought a remnant back. About 50,000 people came back. And the temple ultimately would be built and the wall would ultimately be restored. And so as we step into this message today, I want you to be encouraged that, you know, when we're walking in obedience and our heart is to do the will of the Lord, we can rely upon the Lord's protective presence in our life to surround us. He will be our wall of fire. And we need to be a people full of His Spirit, because who's the temple now? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? And so, don't you want to live with that kind of protection around your life? We should lean into that truth. But Israel found themselves wanting, and things went south in a hurry. So I want to spend a few moments here talking about the idea of fire. The idea of fire. And we see a number of places in the Scripture where God manifests in fire. And sometimes that can be used symbolically, but there's numbers of literal occasions when there was a supernatural manifestation of fire, and it was evidence that God was moving. God was doing something. So just like that photo I showed you here, on this wall of fire, on one side you'll see God's activity and what He's doing. And that wall of fire is there so that on the other side, what the enemy desires to do is kept at bay. The Bible, Jesus Himself teaches us, the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. John tells us that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. So, let's look at some of these examples of fire. And I'll move through this list. I just want to encourage you through some of these scriptural accounts. The first one I want to mention has to do with the Garden of Eden. Place of perfection. There was one boundary. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve ate. Then what happened? They were removed from the Garden of Eden. Do you remember what the Word says? That when the entrance to Eden, what did God do? He put an angel there. And there was flaming sword, right? And what did that mean? This is now off limits to mankind. You will not pass through here. The door to Eden is now closed. It is supernaturally guarded. All right? So we see that fire was a manifestation of that. And then we come to the Red Sea, and there's others, but I'm hitting a few of these. The Red Sea, there was a wall of fire. That was in the day of Moses, as a matter of fact. When God called Moses, how did He do it? He spoke to him through what? What kind of bush? A burning bush. Well, what's the big deal? A bush is on fire. Well, this was a little different. Why? Because the bush was not consumed. It was a supernatural fire. It burned, but the bush in which it burned was protected. There's such a message just in that. That you won't be harmed by the fire God might use to bring it down on the enemy. And for those who believe that the church may actually be here during some tribulation time, we have protection. We have protection. And there's tribulation now. we have protection. All right? This wall of fire was when Israel was led out of Egypt by Moses. You remember how Pharaoh kept changing his mind? Why? Stubborn? Prideful? He had relent. It hurt so badly he'd have to relent. But then he'd get a bit of relief, and then here he'd come again. And he would become stubborn again. Well, Moses had led the people out after the Passover. Now they're at the Red Sea. It wasn't a creek, it's a sea. How are these people, at least 2 million of them, probably twice that, how are they going to go across? And now Pharaoh changes his mind, and here comes the Egyptian armies with all their weaponry and armament and their iron chariots and their spears and swords and mighty warriors. They're coming and to maybe slaughter God's people who are there at the Red Sea. What does God do? He places a wall of fire between His people and the armies of Egypt. On one side is His people being protected by what the enemy wanted to, from the enemy, and what the enemy wanted to do to them. So Moses raises his staff, the wind begins to blow, the waters separate, it's dried up, and they are able to go across on dry ground. But that wall of fire kept the enemy at bay. Listen to this, you can apply it to your life. The wall of fire kept the enemy at bay while God, through His Spirit, was preparing a way forward for His people. There are sometimes it's like the enemy's breathing down your neck and you're needing the way to open up before you. You don't know what to do. You don't know how to handle this. And God can supernaturally move and like keep the enemy at bay. Though they're saying this is going to happen, it's about to happen, God can move the deadline. God can hold the enemy at bay while He navigates, orchestrates, and gets things ready for your deliverance. And that's exactly what He did for the children of Israel. Then they make it into the wilderness, and they needed guidance. You know how God guided them? They had a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. Isn't that cool? That was the purpose of the cloud, part of it, to keep them cool. The pillar of fire, God used that to keep them warm. It's cold in the desert and wilderness at night. They had a night lamp and a heater. And in the daytime, they had a shade. And they followed the cloud. And this is not fairy tale stuff. They literally witnessed this with their own eyes. It was a supernatural deliverance of God delivering His chosen people out of bondage from the enemy, and He's carrying them into the land He had promised them. And God will move supernaturally to watch over you, to protect you, and take care of you. And that should encourage you. Now, there's also what I'm calling priestly ministry fire. God met with Moses up in the mountains. And by the way, He released the fire there too. He burnt the top of the mountains. Moses comes down. He's been given instructions about the priestly order and the sacrificial systems. So He gets all that lined up. They build a tabernacle according to the pattern that God has given. There's Aaron and his sons from the tribe of Levi are to be the priesthood. And then the prescriptions for the offerings, the bullocks, the rams, the goats, and so forth. Everything was put in place. The sacrifices were put on the altar. Moses and Aaron, they go into the temple, and God's presence manifests. They come out of the temple. The presence of the Lord manifests. And the Bible says, fire fell from the presence of the Lord and devoured the sacrifice. In other words, God ratified, testified, verified, and authenticated. All right, you did it just like I told you to do it. Did it. You did it just like I told you to do it. You've got everything in its place. This pleases Me. And I want all these people to know, this is My plan, this is My idea, this is the wheelhouse in which I roll. And fire falls, and consumes the sacrifice. That's pretty powerful stuff. By the way, that literally actually happened. And they witnessed it with their eyes. They heard it with their ears. And they experienced the manifest presence of God. And you may think, wow, what it would have been like to live then. You have that presence living in your chest. Inside of you, your innermost being. The Spirit of God dwells there. So says His Word. And that's powerful. This God, who is our wall of fire, has placed His Spirit in you. And then Mount Carmel fire. I preached on that a few Sundays ago about Elijah calling, prayed, and fire fell from heaven. And then the false prophets were killed after that. And then there's in the New Testament, John, who was the prophet that foreran Jesus, says he's almost here. He's coming. When he gets here, I've been baptizing you in water. But when he gets here, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire, right? There is a baptism of fire. There's two elements to that. Fire purifies. There's a purging, purifying of the believer's life by the work of the Holy Spirit in and through us, where the Lord burns the dross away. And that's not always comfortable. Sometimes that can be quite distressing when he decides he's gonna burn some rubble inside of you. It can be uncomfortable, but it's necessary. But then there's the eschatological fire. That is a reference to the end times when God will move, and I'll talk about that in a moment, with fire. But Jesus is Lord of the fire in that sense. And then there's tongues of fire, where the Holy Spirit, we saw this on the day of Pentecost. The Lord was shifting things the day the church was born and His Spirit was poured out upon people. God verified that, authenticated it with the sound of a rushing mighty wind and the visual miracle of cloven tongues of fire suspended over people's heads. And then they began speaking. Listen, they began speaking a language they had never humanly learned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul writes and says there's tongues of men, human beings. There's tongues of angels. There's heavenly languages, human languages, heavenly languages. And so on the day of Pentecost, the tongues of fire was present. It was a sign where God was saying, this is my doing. And they began to magnify the Lord through these tongues they'd never learned. And they were given the ability to speak in languages from different parts of the world, because the people there, the Bible says, those that had gathered there from the nation, the Jews from around the world gathered there, they were hearing them speak not only their language, but their dialect. They were hearing, like for instance, they weren't hearing just someone speaking proper English. They were hearing us rednecks. I mean, they were doing it with a brogue or with the dialect. That kind of, it was supernatural. But then there's heavenly languages that can manifest that way, that the Holy Spirit can help be interpreted. So these are powerful manifestations where God manifested through fire. Through fire. Through fire. Then there's the consuming fire mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12, where God personally identifies Himself. The Lord, He said, I am a consuming fire. Sometimes the fire burns up stuff that needs to be burned up. You know, Paul references the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. I believe it's a time of inspection, evaluation, examination, and judgment of believers, not for their salvation, but for their service. Why, what have you done with what I gave you down there? And the Bible says some people's works will be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. What does fire do to wood, hay, and stubble? Gone. But some will be like gold, silver, and precious stone. It will endure the fire. Maybe some dross dealt with, but the works remain. Then there's second coming fire. This is literally terrifying when you comprehend, and I don't know that any of us can fully comprehend the measure of this. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is talking to them and said, I want to talk to you concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him. And he begins to tell them about the son of perdition that's going to rise up. And there's going to be lying signs and wonders, and the world's going to gravitate to them. And he's going to worship. He's going to enter into the temple. There's not one now. That means there'll be one built. Who's going to build it? Well, not the world. It'll be built in Israel. It'll be built by Jewish people. But there's going to be a man inhabited by Satan himself, a personification of Satan, if you will, the man of sin. And he will be the Antichrist, and he'll enter into that temple, and he'll claim to be God, and people will be happy about it and worship him as God. And then Paul says the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes in flaming vengeance, will consume him with the brightness of his coming. Not only him, but all those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus. That's the second coming fire. You can leap over into the book of Revelation chapter 19, where John sees Jesus coming like on the white horse. And he's coming in his vestries where he's been dipped in blood. And a sword's coming out of his mouth. And he says, and he had eyes as of fire. And in that passage, he's coming to tread the winepress of the wrath of God. You know the Bible says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. That's the day he starts doing that. He's going to come in flaming vengeance, and only the Lord himself will repay and will execute vengeance in that way. Second coming, fire. And then the Bible ends close to the end in Revelation 20, talking about the lake of fire. We are, in our modern culture, living in a time when many people have been made drunk by drinking the wine of liberal theology. They have been persuaded by men who've decided they know more than God Himself. They've decided to toss aside the meat of the Word and gnaw on some milk toast instead. They have cleverly, intellectually, persuasively, I will even add the adjective demonically, reduced God's Word to myth, fairy tale, and fable. By saying there is no hell. Now, I don't like the idea of it. But you know what? I think God Himself had rather there not be a hell. Jesus says in Matthew 25, and if you don't want to believe in hell, then you need to also realize that you are questioning the integrity of Christ Himself. He spoke of hell very often. I don't think He had a gleam in His eye. And I don't think He was happy about having to do it. But because He loved people, it's like Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. There will be a payday someday. There is eternal judgment. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, judgment. Saying there is no hell does not somehow turn the furnaces of hell off. To say there is no hell, particularly from a pulpit, is to abdicate one's responsibility as a minister of God. It is to call into question the holiness of God Himself. It is to minimize the integrity of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, And it is to send people toward a burning hell with a smile on their face, thinking that no such fate could await anyone. But neither you nor I have been dispersed the authority by God to change what God's Word says about the eternal judgment of those who rebel against God and know not Christ. Now, there's not a Joe or a Sue in the house that is worthy to be saved based on our merit. All the ground is level at the foot of the cross. It's not by righteousness, our righteousness we bring. It's to His cross we cling, the old songwriter said. Not by works, but by His blood. Salvation's a gift. It's by grace. It's by the appropriated grace and mercy of God through the offering of the sacrifice of His Son that you and I can gladly, joyfully receive the gift of eternal life. Please do not be one to minimize what God's Word says on such a serious subject. You are taking the souls of men and women, boys and girls into your hands and turning their heads away from God Himself by doing so. There is eternal hell fire. The lake of fire that burns forever and ever. I understand in today's world a fella can be a lot more comfortable just drinking the wine of that liberal theology and acting as if what is true was not true. But I'm telling you simply what God's Word says. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. But he who believes not the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. These are manifestations of fire. Some we rejoice over, some we weep over. I finish with four observations about this fire, this wall of fire, God who is our wall of fire. First, as has been stated, this wall of fire is for protection. It separated Pharaoh's armies from God's people, and they were delivered. Protection. I remember John Patton telling the story when he's a missionary to the islands and they were trying to reach the natives. One night, late at night, the natives came to kill John and his whole family. They approached his house and John and them were looking out the window. They could see them out there with their spears and knew they got on their knees and they just prayed through the night. The next morning when they got up, they were gone. It would be sometime later that John Patton had the privilege of leading that chieftain to faith in Christ, and he got saved. And as he developed a relationship with him, it came up about the night that his house surrounded, like, you were going to kill us. He said, yes, I was going to kill you. Why didn't you? He said, oh, those huge, shining men with those swords kept us from it. We don't know where you got them from, but they kept us from approaching your house. You see, God opened their eyes to see what He could do and kept the enemy at bay. Only heaven will reveal to us the numbers, the untold countless times that you and I have been spared, saved, rescued, and we don't even have knowledge of it. Add that to the times we have been aware. That was you, God. That was you. Like the time when I was working construction on the second or third floor of this building and by this huge steel beam, and we were trying to pull a huge piece of equipment outside and let it down. A 75-ton crane was pulling on it, and we had our big steel levers trying to just get it to go through the opening. And I Something came over me, and it's like, and I was just like I was pulled back out of the way. And as I stepped back, the thing gave way and slammed against that big H beam that I was. It would squish me to no end. It would have been over in a millisecond. God did that. He protected me. One of His angels, I believe, just got me and pulled me back. How many times does stuff like that happen to us? God is so good. Protection. Oh, and part of the word that we got about the wall of fire here is so that what God's doing and God desires to do, it'll be protected from the enemy so He won't pervert it or pollute it or defile it in some way. And we'll be focusing on that as we gather. And I invite you intercessors and worshipers, particularly you, please come. We want to fill this altar. This will be a good service for you to bring your flags, your banners. And we just want to get before the Lord and manifest what He wants to do tonight through worship and intercession and declaration. And we prayed and we prepared. But we want the Spirit to move like He desires to. And we believe God's going to do something. We're just joining with what other people have been doing. This is just another step, but I think it's an important one for us. The second observation has to do with presence. He said, I will be the glory in your midst. We desire to be here, what we would call a presence-driven congregation. In other words, we want God's presence to manifest. We believe that God can manifest in a way that people can be supernaturally healed from disease. You can read some stories about that in the magazine today when you get home. God's presence can reconcile alienated spouses, can reconcile estranged families. And God's presence manifesting can result in someone being freed from a demonic bondage or a deathly habit or an addiction that has the chokehold on them. It's amazing what can happen in God's presence. A third observation about this fire, purity. I've already spoken this. Fire burns away the impurities, the dross, the rubble. I've been in services when this type of fire begins to manifest. And you see people on their knees repenting of sin. God dealing with things. It's amazing how that can happen. How you can get out of your vehicle, walk in the church, and be carrying that thing in your life and it don't even bother you. But God's presence begins to manifest. The conviction of the Holy Spirit begins to move. The fire of God begins to burn. Then all of a sudden it's like a hot potato. You've got to let go of that thing. You can't hold on to it any longer. It can't stay. You're not going to let it burn your house down. You're going to let God burn it down. That's the fire. Purity. And then there's judgment. There's judgment. And there's much could be said about this, but let me just simply say this. It's kind of like when you put something on the stove, you know, and you turn the heat up. Eventually it's going to come to a boil, right? Sometimes God starts dealing with us and we're not hearing, we're not moving. He'll up it. He'll up it. Why? Because He loves you. Whom the Father loves, He chastens, He corrects. And then there's ultimately, I've already spoken of this, the judgment that's to come. But thank God for His supernatural fire. I decree and declare over us that our God is a wall of fire around us and His glory is in our midst. I'm going to ask our prayer team members to prepare now to come forward, if you would, as we all stand. Is there something with which the Lord is dealing with you? You have a heaviness about something. You feel convicted, challenged. Could it be that this service might be one of, like, this is long enough, this is far enough. I'm going to make this decision today. I'm going to let go of this thing today. I'm going to make this change today. Let God be true and every man a liar. I'm telling you, He loves you. And if He's for you, who can be against you? He is that wall of fire. Maybe some of you feel pinned in. You don't know what you're going to do. I just declare over your life right now, you got a wall of fire around you, believer. Believe that. May your heart be warmed by His presence. Have faith in His ability to protect you. You know, I've been in services and I've had occasions to lay hands on people and I've heard people's testimony. I remember one lady who was given up for death. Last stages of liver cancer. She was yellow. She said her liver burned for 6 hours. Went back to the doctor and there wasn't a trace of cancer in her body. Some of you have experienced that. We had one of our articles in the magazine about Susan. Said it's like a hot iron went through her heart. She was congestive heart failure. They're even thinking about putting her on a transplant list. Went back to the specialist. They could find nothing wrong. God does stuff like this. It's fire. It's fire. Fire of God burn this morning. Where there's sickness and disease in this room. We just say, fire of God burn. Burn tumors away. Burn disease away. For any who are bound, may those fetters, like the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, only thing that was burned was the cords that had them bound. If you're bound this morning, we just say, fire of God, burn. Burn those cords loose. May you be set free in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Maybe a few of you here, you've been wishing, well, I wish I had more sizzle in my marriage. What you need is this fire. And you start, watch what happens in your marriage. It's amazing when you get your hearts right, how everything else starts to line up. Fire of God, burn! Burn! Maybe those tentacles of poverty keep pulling you back and stealing your finances, stealing your provisions. Fire of God, burn! May there be a supernatural protection and dealing with those things from the enemy that want to hold us down, keep us back, and bind us and blind us. May the fire of God cause the light of God's Word to radiate big time in all of our lives. If you have need of prayer this morning, just come right now. We have people here. They're waiting on you. They will pray with you. They'll agree with you. They'll pray with you. If you're here and you need to give your life to Christ, come right now. Come. If you haven't followed Him into the waters of baptism, come. If you want to be prayed for to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, come. If you need healing in your body and the Lord, you just feel that unction of the Holy Spirit to step into it, you come right now and receive prayer in Jesus' name. And maybe you just got a Holy Ghost to move inside of you like, I don't even know what it is. I'm just wanting it. Then come on. Come on. Paul prayed that we'd be filled with the fullness of God. There's always more of Him. And it's not about an experience. It's about Him. Come. Any others, you come right now. This is the time. We're going to begin to worship. I'm going to dismiss you in just a moment. Worship team, just go ahead and step into a time of worship. Holy Spirit, have your way. Whatever you want to do, Holy Spirit, we just say yes and amen right now in Jesus' name.
Higher than the mountains, your grace deeper than the sea.
Are there others? Come, come now.
Your mercy never ceases to amaze me.
Specific right now, right at the base of your sternum, right there in your stomach area, kind of like acid reflux type of thing. Anybody here, there may be several of you, I encourage you, I feel like we're just praying specifically. If you'll come in faith right now, we're just going to believe together that God will touch you and heal you. Anybody that's having that discomfort, having it's right in here, just come right now. Just come and stand here. And I'm going to ask people in the altar just begin to lay hands on you. I felt there'd be a number of people. We just want to, Father God, we are believing right now that you're going to touch people. Someone, your lower right leg, the ankle area, a lot of pain. I can feel that right now. I believe there's going to be healing for you. If you'll just come right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for your healing presence. We are believing as the people of God this morning that in Luke chapter 5, the presence of the Lord is there to heal. We believe that for now moment right now. We just begin to pray for healing. Lord, specifically over this acid reflux stuff going on in the upper chambers of the stomach. We just speak to it in the name of Jesus. Take authority over it and say, be loose from it right now. In Jesus' name, be healed and be made whole. Be healed and be made whole. It's important that someone lay hands on you. And so just remain where you are until somebody comes by and lays hands on you. I'm going to come down just a moment and do that. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. This means I'm just saying what I'm seeing, okay, and you can discern where it is from the Lord for you or not, but I just feel like somebody, it's something to do with a gate, like you got injured, it had to do with a gate, some type of a gate or a large door that kind of got an outside feel to it. What I'm seeing is like a gate. There's some kind of injury that happened at the gate or by a gate. If that means something to someone, would you please come up? Because I want to pray for you. I want to specifically pray for you, and I believe the Lord's going to have something else for you as well. I encourage you to come. Father, I thank you this morning for our time together. Thank you for the richness of the worship we've experienced. Thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have graced us with your presence. Thank you to have so many family and friends, Lord. Thank you for the love we sense in this place. And I pray in the name of Jesus, you bless my brothers and sisters this week. You can't crown them with your loving kindness and favor. So in the name of the Lord of Jesus Christ and by the power of his Spirit, may you go forth as shining light, wearing the armor of God, claiming territory for our King. Go forth, kingdom warriors, in Jesus' name. Amen. And all God's people said, let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you for being here. I encourage you to join with us at 5 p.m. today.
God bless you. We're going to continue to minister up here, and please respect what God's doing in the altar area.
Deep within my heart, I'm crying.